Well, good evening, friends. I'd like you to take your Bibles right now and turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 11. It's just a short psalm, and I want you to see it because our text for this evening is right in the middle of it. This is David speaking. He has a great concern for the people of his day. And you'll hear how he expresses it, but he also expresses hope. Psalm 11. He says, "In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain'? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face." Thank God for his word. This evening I want to chat with you about when foundations crumble. Did you see that in verse 3? This is our text for this evening. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Adrian and I saw a lot of destroyed foundations and collapsed buildings during this last month when we were traveling through Scotland and Ireland, and we saw all kinds of castles and cathedrals and abbeys and palaces, and we recognized that time sure does a job on the best ideas that people have laid. But by the way, I do want to say thanks to you for your prayers for us while we were over there, and we were praying for you. I took my church directory with me, and every week I went right through all of those names in prayer. That's you. And it was good to think about you while we were far away. And thank you. Many of you told us of how you were praying for us. And we had so many reminders of God's care, including just landing here at the airport Monday, just a few hours before another airplane that landed on that same runway and ended up in a crash. And you remember that story. By the way, I'm learning to drive all over again. I think left over there. Now I got to think right. Last Tuesday, the day after we got back here, I drove to our home church at Benton Street Baptist in Kitchener to pick up our mail from our mail slot for the month. When I came back out on the road, I just automatically got on the left side. It was a four-lane highway, and I was there, and then all of a sudden, here's a rush of cars coming my direction. And I quickly said, "Oh, yes, think right. But, we had the privilege of ministering God's word on 16 different occasions during that month in 5 different venues of ministry, 3 in Scotland, 2 in Ireland. And it was a joy to see the Lord using his word and touching hearts. We also had a few days to check out some of the area. And you know, Adrian's maiden name is Kerr, K-E-R-R. Some people say Care. In the borders part of Scotland, which is the southern part of Scotland, that's where her clan originated way back in the 1300s, the Kerr clan. And that Kerr clan is still alive. And we found the castle that is part of her ancestry, which is the headquarters for the Kerr clan. By the way, I'm wearing a Kerr tartan here, if you want to look up close to that. That reminds me that I'm married to somebody that's very important. not because of her roots that way, but because of who she is personally and because she loves the Lord. But while we were there at Ferniehirst Castle, just south of Jedburgh, 2 miles south of Jedburgh, we met the man who's the head of her clan. His name is Lord Lothian. He's part of the, he's in the Parliament for, he's a member of Parliament for in Britain, down in London. And the day of the bombings that took place in London on July the 7th, you heard about those, we met him the day after, and he had the toughest time getting out of London. He had to take a motorcycle to get out of town because cars and everything else were not moving for a while. But we met him the next day at a celebration that was taking place. They do this annually there at Ferniehirst Castle with the Kerr clan, and we happened to be there. And so I took a picture of Adrian standing with Lord Lothian. He said, "We're kin." Well, you know, it's interesting to have some idea of your roots. But did you realize that more and more our sense of foundation, of rootedness in our world is being destroyed? And as I look at this wonderful group of young people that we have here at West Highland, I see you here and in other places throughout the building. I'm just so glad that God has given us a fresh new crop of young men and women that are going to be our leaders and leading us onward into the future. But it's so important for all of us to recognize that we're living in a world where the foundations are crumbling. And our recent ministry visit to Scotland and Ireland reminded Adrian and me of the price that Christians have paid for their commitment to God and biblical foundations. For instance, the Covenanters. If you've studied history, you'll know that as a group of people who resisted the authority of the state that was seeking in Scotland to press people to worship according to the dictates of the king, who was the head of that church. And they resisted that and refused that, and as a result, thousands of them were killed, were martyred for their faith. I stood at the martyr's grave, where recognizing thousands of them in Edinburgh. And later on, down in Wigtown, in the southern part of Scotland, Adrian and I stood on the shores of the sea there, where some years ago there were 2 women who were drowned because of their faith in Jesus Christ. What they did was to take those 2 ladies. One was 63, the other was only 18 years of age. Both of their names were Margaret. And they tied them to a stake while the tide was out, and then the tide lifted and covered them, and they had a chance to recant the Lord even as the water got up to their necks. They could say, "Okay, I give up. I turn from Jesus." But neither of them did, and the water covered them, and they were gone into eternity. 3 weeks ago today, a fellow, maybe you've heard of him, his name is Tiger Woods, was ministering, as he ministers, on the golf course, about 12 miles from where I was ministering the Word of God in Arbroath, Scotland, and he was just... I was on that north side of the bay, and he was down on this side of the bay at a place called St. Andrews. And 3 days after he'd played and all the other guys played and he won the British Open, we decided we'd go down and visit St. Andrews, and I decided I'd like to walk on that course, you know, where he'd walked. So I did. And if you want to see a picture, well, I'll show it to you afterwards. But... I decided I would, what would be a good little souvenir of this place. And then as I was walking along one of the holes there, and one of the tee offs, I said, "Hey, there's," and I picked this up. Can you see that? That's a broken tee. Now, I don't know whether Tiger Woods used that one or not, but somebody did. So so that is my souvenir of St. Andrew's Old Course. TW, Tiger Woods. But there was another fellow that I especially was interested in St. Andrew's, not TW, but GW, George Wishart. George Wishart was a man who lived 500 years ago, born in 1513. He died in 1546 at the age of 33. He was a powerful preacher of the gospel. He was a mentor of John Knox. You've heard of him. And George Wishart was imprisoned in the St. Andrew's Castle, which we visited, the ruins of, we visited. He was imprisoned by Cardinal Beaton for preaching the gospel. He was put in the dungeon there at St. Andrew's Castle. And he was tried for heresy, for teaching mistruth. Actually, he was teaching the truth of the Bible. But he was condemned to death. And outside in front of the castle, they put a stake. And they tied him to that stake and put wood around him and set it ablaze. And he burned to death. He was burned at the stake just outside the castle. And I have another picture of standing on that very spot, because right in the road, in the bricks of the road, the stones of the road, they put a GW right there at the very spot where he died. And I stood right there. I have a picture not only of me, Adrian took a picture of me near it, but then I took another picture myself with the GW on my foot right on top of that. And to remind me, Jim Reese, are you willing to take a stand for Christ no matter what the cost? Like George Wishart did, I sure want to do that. I want for you to think with me about the fact that the foundations of our society are crumbling and crumbling rapidly. Now again, as I think of our young people, you may not be aware that during these last several decades, there's been a gradual erosion of moral integrity in our society, which comes from, that moral integrity comes from a Christian stance that our nation of Canada was built upon, and our founding fathers, when Canada was established in 1867, they claimed this verse from the scriptures, from the book of Psalms, "He shall have dominion from sea to sea." And in many respects, through the centuries and through the decades, Canada has demonstrated a very strong Christian commitment in many respects. But in these recent decades, and especially in these last few years, there has been an erosion and a decay and a crumbling of the foundations that God had put in place for this wonderful nation. And when these foundations are crumbling, as it says in verse 3, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? I want for you to look on the back side of, if you have that in your bulletin, you've got the notes for tonight. And on the back side of that, you will find a couple of pictures that will help you to understand this crumbling. Dr. John Morris of Creation Research Institute had these two pictures in his book entitled The Young Earth. And you will see on the left side, the foundation of the mind of man. And, let's look at it up here. It's different from what we have on this. But you'll see on the chart above here, on the right side, is evolution based upon the mind of man. And you see the things that come out of that? Worship of the earth. Naturalism and New Age. Naturalism means there's no God, things just happen. And New Age, that's a religious movement of today that it shows itself in so many different ways, which really makes man the center of worship, and where it's a matter of self-worship. And then socialism, Marxism, anarchy. Adrian and I saw anarchy when we were in Edinburgh just a month ago. Maybe you'll remember the G8 conference was going on right nearby at Glen Eagles. And 120,000 people marched through the streets of Edinburgh the very week that we were there. And I've had pictures of them doing that. And that was a reasonable march expressing concern for the poor. And all of us have that concern. But then the next day, the anarchists came in. And they were seeking to upset everything and to, if they could, blow things apart. I've never seen such a police presence as I saw in Edinburgh when we were there. And I have pictures that I took when I walked right up into the crowd, and here are the police all standing there with their shields side by side, and these anarchists trying to work their way through. And I was reminded again of how much there is that comes in hostile to law and order that hurts everybody, but it's because of the foundation that those anarchists were working from is that the basis for our understanding of the world is just simply the mind of man. That could go any direction, couldn't it? And evolution, which means God did not make these things, it just all happened. And as a result, we get all of these things, including anarchy and relative standards. Not godly standards, but relative standards. And abortion and euthanasia and homosexuality and promiscuity. That comes all out of the fact that the foundations are being destroyed. But here are the foundations that you'll see on the left side up here on the screen, or the right side if you have your notes. And the foundation for our life should be this book, the Bible, God's holy word. I'm so glad for the song that we heard as Linda Pickrell sang for us a moment ago, Yesterday's News. Now, that's what this is. This is yesterday's news, which gives us hope for today and tomorrow. And notice what the result of it is. If we have the Word of God as foundation, then we understand where everything came from. God created it all, creation, as opposed to evolution. And notice what else takes place. We don't worship the earth, but we care for creation. God's made us responsible for taking care of it. There's good science rather than the nonsense of the naturalism of evolution. And there is government under God, which is how Canada's government is supposed to be. And by the way, in our charter that was signed in 1982 here in Canada, it speaks about in the prologue that our government is under God. Oh, how I wish that that were true, but it's being eroded. It's crumbling. And there is a difference then between right and wrong. If you understand the Bible right, there's right and wrong rather than relative standards. Who knows what's right and wrong if you don't have proper foundations, you see? And so your right could be wrong for her, or her wrong, she could be right for you, you see. But God says, this is where the standard is. Black and white, yes or no. Truth or error. And then instead of abortion and euthanasia, there's value of human life. And instead of homosexuality and promiscuity, that's all kinds of sexual wickedness, instead there are family values as the Bible has taught. Now my reason in showing those to you is to help you to get the focus that we are living today in a world in which the foundations are crumbling. And we saw quite an illustration of that in a number of places. One of them was at Dunluce Castle. Dunluce Castle is in Northern Ireland, not far from the Giant's Causeway. Some of you maybe have been there or you've heard about it. Very interesting place in the world. Dunluce Castle was built 600 years ago on this wonderful rock, just sitting out just a ways from the shore, just jutting out there. And that was a great place to perch a castle. It perched right on the rock, right above the sea. And 500 years ago, as the owners were preparing for a dinner party, lightning struck the back of the castle and caused the kitchen area to fall into the sea, killing many people. And the lady of the castle could never bring herself to go back, and the family left the castle to sit empty and fall into disrepair. And that's how we found it. But you see, we saw the crumbling of foundations, and as a result, what a sad history has emerged. So I want you to see this. First of all, biblical foundations are being destroyed. I've already mentioned that, but I want you to see it in three different ways. First of all, those biblical foundations are being destroyed in many churches. Again, when we were in Scotland, we visited many churches where once the gospel was powerfully proclaimed. And today, many of those churches are closed. We happen to be ministering in Edinburgh, right on the what's called the Royal Mile, from Edinburgh Castle down all the way to Holyrood Palace, where the Queen spends the summer. And we were right in the middle of that road at a place called Corrubbers Christian Center, which was established there way back when D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey were ministering way back in the 19th century. And that ministry continues to today. And it was a joy to preach there for 2 days. Right next, a stone's throw from Knox House, where John Knox used to live. And right there in that spot, we could look up the road and see a tremendous steeple stretching way up into the sky, which had been a church that preached the gospel dynamically. But today, it isn't even a church at all. It's a theater. We've seen other places, other churches that still have services, but they're not preaching the gospel anymore. Now, my friend, the sad thing is that's also true in Canada. It's also true in Hamilton. And all of you who are seated with me here tonight, aren't you glad to be a part of a congregation that still is based upon the foundation of the Word of God? And God blesses. And by the way, it's interesting to note that churches where their foundations are beginning to crumble, something else happens. The people kind of just peel away as well. We were talking yesterday to a lady, a neighbor, next-door neighbor in our hometown of Kitchener, whose church once was a dynamic church with the gospel. And now they've lost their message. And now they can hardly find enough people to come and keep the doors open. How sad. But churches are crumbling because they have lost the authority of the Word of God. And may West Highland Baptist Church always keep central the authority, the integrity of God's wonderful Word, the Bible. Now, it's not only happening in many churches, but it's also, this crumbling is taking place, as we've already said, in our society, in our government, and in Canadian life. For instance, it was less than 3 years ago that the Liberal government passed a law afresh upholding the marriage as being only between one man and one woman. And can you imagine what happened just a few weeks ago when that same parliament shifted gears entirely, making it legal if it passes Senate and so on, which it hasn't done yet. And by the way, remember that it still isn't really law. until all of that's happened. And there is still time for us to be praying and time for us to be speaking up. But I want you to think of that. That same parliament switched completely on that issue, which is so foundational to life, allowing now for same-sex marriage. Can you imagine that? How sad. The foundations are crumbling, are being destroyed. I contacted our own MP, our member of parliament. Her name is Karen Redmond in Kitchener, and she happens to be a Presbyterian elder. And just pleading with her to change her stance on this matter. Now, she's a married woman with four lovely children. But she has turned her back on maintaining marriage as between only a man and a woman, and is allowing in her own thinking, and has cast her vote a few weeks ago in favor of allowing same-sex marriage. I sent her a letter pleading with her and saying, think about John Knox, who was the founder of your church. And I was just there where John Knox used to preach in Edinburgh. And she's turned her back on all of that, even though she's still in a church and claiming to be a Christian. Not only are the foundations being destroyed in many churches, and are they being destroyed in our society, and I could go on that, but you already know so many issues where we see that. But there's another way in which they're being destroyed, and that is in our own personal lives. Did you realize that no matter what way a church may go or what way a government may go, you don't have to go that way? You can stand true to Jesus Christ. You can stand firm on the Word of God. And yet, at the same time, we're discovering that people who once took a stand for the Word of God are finding it easy because of the pressure of the crowd around them, the society in which we live, to conform to this society. God forbid that we should do that. And as a result, we have family breakups, divorce, abortion, homosexuality, pornography. All of these things are happening because our personal standards have been violated by allowing the foundations to be destroyed. Well, let's ask a question. That's what verse 3 did, didn't it? Did you notice that in Psalm 11, verse 3? When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, who are the righteous? Those are people who've committed themselves to Jesus Christ, who have received His righteousness, and who are committed to living a Christian life. I hope I'm talking to a whole bunch of righteous people here tonight, am I? Can you say, yes, by God's grace, I am committed to righteousness. I'm committed to holiness. I'm committed to living according to the standards that God put down that we all still need to live by today. I want you to think about, what can we do? What can the righteous do? Well, first of all, here are some things that we can do, but we should not do. And the first is this: go with the crowd. You could just go right along with the crowd, Ephesians 5, and just turn to that for a moment, because I think it'll be helpful to us in seeing the point. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, Paul says this: but among you, boy, it's good to hear those pages turning too. I want you to get there so you can see what he says. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 3, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, or rather, thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now, since you've been saved, he's talking about, have you been saved? Okay, once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So, live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord, and have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And so what we find here, Paul is saying, don't go with the crowd. Now that's tough, because peer pressure is tremendous. Pray for not only our young people, but pray for our adults. We all feel the pressure of the society that we're in. Don't go with the crowd. That's one thing you could do. And sad to say, many professing believers are falling for that and going with the crowd and thinking the way the crowd thinks. Here's another thing you could do, but should not do, and that is just curse the darkness. Look at this same passage of Scripture. Let me begin reading now with verse 12. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And by the way, that simply means the wickedness that is going on in our society today is really too awful to even talk about. And yet we have to face it. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. So instead of cursing the darkness, let's bring the light into the picture. It's one thing to say, how bad, how awful, oh, and mourn. But it's another thing to say, here's God's answer. Another thing you could do, but you shouldn't do, and that is just to simply go to sleep. Look at verse 14, the second part. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's wake up. That's what that verse is saying. Let's not be asleep. Let's make sure that we are alert to what the issues are. Now, let me list for you seven things briefly here that we can do and we ought to do. Here's the first thing. Learn what the issues are. I believe God wants us to be intelligent, informed Christians in our society. That's why it's appropriate not only to study your Bible every day, but also to check the news and see what's going on in our world and be aware of the issues. Secondly, applaud what is good. There are some good things taking place in our world, a few. And praise the Lord for those. Let me just use as one illustration, smoking. Now, when I was a kid, when people smoked, they smoked every place, any place. Now, isn't it wonderful to be able to walk into a restaurant and it be smoke-free? Or even into any other place, public building now. You see, there was a gradual moving and tightening of the laws that brought it to where many of us were preaching about years ago. And the government has taken that up, and they're preaching it too, because they recognize that smoking injures health. And so that's one thing you can rejoice about. I'm personally very glad that they brought in laws for dog owners, stoop and scoop. It used to be, do you remember back years ago? Some of you are too young to remember this, but I remember, boy, you really got to watch where you walk, you know? And there are some things that we can applaud in our society. Those are just a couple of illustrations. But thirdly, let me say this. Expose what is evil. Expose what is evil. That's what we read here in Ephesians 5:11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So it is appropriate for Christians who are standing on the firm foundation of the Word of God to expose the areas in society that are not consistent with what it means to stand on this firm foundation. Let me give you another word. Weep over sin. Really? I'm afraid we are not weeping enough. I think of Jeremiah. He's often called the weeping prophet, and you'll find him weeping in various places in his book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. As an illustration, Jeremiah 9, verse 1 says, "Oh," he says, this is Jeremiah saying, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I could weep day and night for the slain of my people." And he goes on to mourn. And I'm afraid that we need more weeping in the church today over our own sin and the sins of the society that is around us. And that weeping then should also lead us to number 5 that I want to put here, and that is simply pray. Pray. Luke 18, verse 1 says, "Men should always pray and not faint or give up." Again, being in Scotland and Ireland during these last few days has reminded me of God bringing great sweeping revival in the past. It was just, in fact, they're celebrating now the 100th anniversary of the great Welsh revival that took place late 1904, early 1905. That's 100 years ago right now. Praise God for that tremendous awakening, where as a result of God's people weeping and praying, God brought revival into that society. In fact, they said in Wales that after that revival swept through, that the men who worked down in the mines and the horses were pulling the carts with the coal, and the mules, that is, pulling the carts with the coal, and the mules didn't even understand their masters anymore because they'd cleaned up their language. The gospel had just changed them dynamically. In fact, bars where people were getting totally soused out of their minds closed. There was hardly a bar open after that revival came sweeping through Wales. And then they're also marking another revival that took place about 50 years ago, the great revival of the Hebrides. And that's in the islands just off the coast, the west coast of the mainland of Scotland. I had the joy back in 1962 of sitting with Duncan Campbell, the man whom God used to spearhead that revival and be the preaching voice that brought such conviction to thousands of people that many people were swept into the kingdom of God. He told me, and Ken Campbell, as we sat with him, he preached in Toronto, and then he invited us to his room, and we sat and listened to him telling stories such as that revival was going on, he was preaching in one place, but the revival hit places all over the place. People walking down the street, down the roads, just suddenly falling into the ditch with such great conviction that their hearts just all broke up and they repented from sin and were born again into God's family. So many wonderful stories like that. But pray, pray. Let me give you another thing here. Things we can do and ought to do, and that is to witness. Witness. Be salt and light. That's what Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled by men. So God wants us to be salt in our society. Not only that, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, said Jesus, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Witness, witness. And what I mean by that is, we should not just be speaking to the peripheral issues of the day, but to the foundational issues out of which these other things emerge. And above all, be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change individual lives. And as God does that, and as I think of the society another 10 years from now, as these young people that I'm looking at here are going to be 10 years older than they are now. Wow, think of that. Did you realize that as a result of each of them being totally committed to Jesus Christ, they are going to be able to bring a salting influence into their society and light into their society, which can have a profound effect on how Canada goes into the future. Let's pray for them and all of us in that regard. Let me give you one more thing. Number 7, expect persecution. That doesn't sound very exciting, does it? But that's just what Jesus talked about to his disciples. You'll find it, for instance, in John chapter 15, verse 18. It says, if the world hates you, keep in mind, says Jesus, that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love its own, love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. And some of you who are older, I'm sure you could say with me that you are seeing a marked difference now in the attitude of the world generally, society generally, towards those who, like you, are committed to Jesus Christ. And this is just the beginning. I'm not a prophet, but I do believe that it's very possible and probable that we're going to see much more overt persecution coming upon God's people as a result of our commitment to the truth. But if that happens, what are you going to do? Give up? No, I hope you'll have the same commitment that those two Margarets had as they were tied to those two stakes in the water, and as the tide rose and they without fail committed themselves totally to the Lord, and they were ready because they were committed. They had a solid foundation. May that be true for you and me. It's time to quit. No, it's time to begin. It's time to begin living this kind of a life. May I encourage you to do that? Jesus talked about two foundations in Matthew chapter 7 as he concluded the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, there were two men who built houses. One built it on sand and the other built it on a rock. The man who built his home on the rock, it stood the test of the winds and the waves and all. The man who built his house on the sand, it crumbled. Let me ask you, how's your foundation? Is it solid? Are you on Jesus Christ? Jesus is the foundation. He is the rock. Christ Jesus is that foundation. And in just a moment, we're going to sing about that sure foundation. But right now, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we want to commit ourselves as people who love Jesus Christ and who are committed to this foundation of your word and of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. We thank you that we can build our life upon him, and may we, while we watch foundations crumbling around us, may we stand firm on this foundation. In Jesus' name, amen.